Continue with our study in the Gospel of John chapter 15, as we started the last week. Turn to John chapter 15. Last week we ended with verse 3, and the subject was Christ living union with believers. And we said that was part 1, and so the part 2 of the same, we are going to look at it today. So the same subject for this study also. And as I said last week, that the metaphor of the vine and its branches, the Lord Jesus Christ used it to teach us about the need of believers to continue their dependence on Him for life and usefulness. That if ever we in our walk with Him, if ever we relapse in our dependence on Him, we go astray. And that every believer has to continue with Him by faith, as this lesson teaches us. So let me also remind you again that, as I said last week, that true believers are not identified by their gifts, but by their continual fruit they bear, the fruit of the Spirit, their holy lives. That is the only identification of true believers. Because as I said, the Bible always tells us that it's by their fruits you shall know them, not by their gifts. So that whatever we are able to do in the name of Christ, if it is not attended with the holy virtues that the Spirit produces in us, if it is not manifesting in us continuously, as every fruit-bearing plant does so in its season, then we are not really living up to that expectation. So Christ is teaching us by this metaphor that our dependence on Him will grant us the ability to bear more fruit. And also, as you remember last week, He told us of others who may presume to be believing in Him, which He showed us by those branches which are not bearing fruit, and they are purged out, they are taken away, which also shows a sign of false believers. And he will again touch on that in verse 6. But he will give us another understanding about their removal, and also how their faith do not grow up to the state and standard of true believers. So this holy living that produces in us by the true union with Christ, it makes us not to be regulated by the ideas of the world, which is after lust and selfishness, and which only bring fruit to self. But it makes us to be a people whose principles of life are according to Scripture. And as each and every day our minds are renewed by our understanding of the truth of Scripture and our improvement in living according to the examples of Christ and His own life as an example. So those who are continually living in Christ, that means those who are having the influence of the Spirit for the holy lives, are those who are being renewed by their mind. Because as I said last week, our minds, because of our sinfulness, our minds and our hearts are deceitful, as Jeremiah told us. If ever we should live according to our own opinions and disregard the teachings of Scripture, we will err, that we will never bear any fruits by that. So we continue today from verse 4. It says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." So here it's like a command: abide in me. Abide in me. It's a command, it's not a choice. Whoever will be a believer in Christ must abide in Christ. It's not a choice. So how do you abide by abide in Christ? We abide in Him by a continual faith in Him. Not merely believing in Him as our Savior, that is necessary, but believing in Him as our God and King, who daily must direct, support, protect, and keep our lives. As our God, who has saved us. Not just a savior, as other people think, that they want to be saved by Christ, but not to live under his rule. So, a true believer's life is a life of faith, because the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith, and also we live, faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that whoever claims to have faith might be the one who is living according to the word. And this is the continual faith in Christ when we are regulated by his word and we desire to live according to what he teaches us. So a true Christian's life is regulated by what the Lord has said. As the Bible tells us, as I've said, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by his word. So that is, so abide in me means that we should have continual faith in him for life and for everything. He must be our director, supporter, provider, and the one that we entrust us the safety of our lives to, not to anyone in this world. So abide in Christ also means that we seek to please him. We seek to please him. So that the whole life of a Christian, the pursuits and the preferences, are to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, I sit down and I review my own decisions, my own actions, my own way of life, and in the light of Scripture, to see, is it in accordance with what the Lord teaches us? That's how a Christian lives. Because often and sometimes we all make go astray. But then, if we want to be sure that we are ever in Christ, we should always examine ourselves. As Apostle Paul himself told the Corinthians, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. He knew that they were saved. He knew that some may not be also saved among them. So, that is how we abide in Christ, by our faith in him. And how, as I said, that our whole life, the Christian's whole life, the pursuits and the preferences must be to the glory of Christ. That's the only way we can be sure that we are in Christ. If what I like, what I pursue, and my actions and everything is not to glorify Christ, if I choose to do things which dishonor him, how can I be sure that I am in him? That's the question. So my whole life, each and every day, must be examined. Because, as Christ will teach us, meaning, is it like the example of the branches that are not bearing fruit, and the branches also that are not abiding in him, which there are people who may have a false profession in him, but they are not really drawing from him or bearing fruit. So, he tells us, it's a command, abide in me. Abide in me. And also, the Bible teaches us that we have a fullness in Christ, the treasures of knowledge, and everything a believer needs is in Christ. For everything, the Bible has an answer for us, and that it is us to learn it and obey and live by it. And he adds, abide in me and I in you. So Christ also tells us that it's not that, what he says, it's not that if we do abide in him, he will not abide in us. So that his abiding in us depends on we abide in him. No, that's not what he's trying to say. He says this to encourage us. Because how does Christ abide in us? He abides in us by his Spirit. When we become born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And it is the Holy Spirit that enables a Christian to abide in Christ. So, in the first place, he abides in us first before we can even express faith in him. But he tells us to abide in him. He knows how we are prone to go astray. We are humans. He knows how we are easily prone to go astray. We are easily deceived by our false thinking and the desires of our heart, which are sometimes against his will. So he says that, and I in you, that he also will abide in us. And as I said, he abides in us by his Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. And this new birth, the Holy Spirit that comes to the believer, unites Christ to the believer. So the relationship between Christ and the believer is his Spirit in us. Not our faith, yes, but if we are sure that our faith in him, then it is his Spirit that will confirm that to our heart. So that anyone who claims to be in Christ must have the Spirit also. So it is two-way.
But his spirit comes to us before we even believe in him. But then he knows that for him, he is always faithful. For him, he is always there and abiding. He never changes. But we are prone to change because of our indwelling sins and how sometimes we deceive ourselves. So, one thing also that the cause of our dwelling in him continually is the Spirit who does that for us. Because when the Spirit indwells us, the Spirit inclines the believer's mind after Christ. It is only the Holy Spirit that can really cause us to abide in Christ. We cannot abide in him by ourselves. So that if somebody is not saved, if he is not born again, and he claims to be a Christian, and he claims to love Christ, he's a liar. How can you love him without his Spirit in your heart? Because the Bible tells us the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we love him because he first loved us. So if we claim to love him and Christ has not loved us, we'll be forced. So here, this is a scripture doctrine from the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 36:27, look at how the prophet said, "And I'll put my spirit concerning spiritual conversion, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them." So you see, except God has put his spirit in us, and he himself causes us to obey his commandment and his truth, then we can do them. So that if any, take upon themselves to do what the Lord says, it will never be sincere. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he always proved to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders that they are false. In John chapter 8, they claim to be children of Abraham and they're children of God. And he tells them, the love of God is not in your heart, because you don't love me. You see, the love of God is not in your heart. If you love God, you love me. So you see, and it is the Spirit that will cause us to love Christ. And it's the Spirit of God in our heart. So that is how it is, that we abide in him and he in us. So he continues, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. As we know, a branch draw all its nutrients from the stalk of the plant, from the mother plant, before it can bear fruit. A branch cannot bear fruit on its own. So it is with us, to be spiritually fruitful, we must constantly keep a believing and loving and a loving obedience to Christ. Our minds will always be submissive to him. A Christian, a true Christian, is not a master of his own life. It's not somebody who just sit down and think, well, I'll do this and go here and act and do whatever, and he gets up and go. Will that really cause me not to be faithful in my devotions? Will that really cause me not to be faithful to serve Christ? Will that really cause me not to even read my Bible? Will that cause me not to be faithful to my church and what I do for the church? These are the questions the believer asks. It's not that I'll have advantages, opportunities for myself, and I move on. No. Before I think and move and do anything, Christ must be first. He's my master. We claim that Christ is our master. How do masters and servants live? Servants don't live according to their will. Most of us here, we work for people, employees or employers, whatever. And we know that if we are employees, we can't go to work and begin to do the things that we want. Computers are there, we just begin to do our own work. We do the work that are given to us each and every day. So that reflects how it must be. That my life, if I really abide in Christ, if I am a true Christian, then he is my master. I should always have a believing and loving obedience to him. Not that I can be perfect. We all fail sometimes. But then, I should always strive. If I have made mistake, I should stay in. Because if I make a so-called mistake and I say, that shows how maybe I'm not abiding in Christ. The one who's abiding in Christ will feel so sorry that he has sinned against the Lord. And immediately, he'll see repentance and turn from the way that he has gone astray from. So, Christ, that's what Christ is teaching us by these things. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, how can I please the Lord? I cannot please Him by my own thinking, my own feelings and actions. I can only please Him if I do these things by the direction of His word. Then I will be sure that I'm pleasing the Lord. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. So here too, he is still emphasizing on the close union of believers with him. And how this union bestows on us spiritual life and grace for fruitfulness. And how this grace and fruitfulness support us and strengthen us to persevere to the end. And he tells us, this is from him. How can I continue to bear fruit? How can I continue to be useful? It's from him. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So my constantly resting in him and looking up to him, then I'm sure that I can be preserved to the end. I can continue. I can be useful. And this, he keeps us by the grace he gives us through the spiritual life that he supplies to us. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So, as I've said before, that the union with us, his union with us, causes us to bear fruit. And you know, the whole idea is that we should bear fruit to the Lord. And we should always look to bear fruit. And naturally, a branch of a plant has nothing to do but to bear fruit. And they cannot decide not to bear fruit. You see, it just has got, there's a supply of nutrients from the mother plant or the stalk of the plant. And he asks, for without me you can do nothing. That is a sure and a fact. Without me, ye can do nothing. Because the spiritual life and the grace to be able to produce is in there in him. So that without our continuous dwelling on him, by faith, believing and trusting and looking up to him to direct us by his word, a believer cannot please God. We will be unable to please the Lord if he is not with us. If he is not the one on whom and for whom and by whom we do and act and say or think or do anything. So everything depends on him. So here, it teaches us that the perseverance of believers in Christ and their fruitfulness is not in themselves. So that I do not just claim that for me, I'm growing in holiness and so that it's from, no, it's not in ourselves, it's in Christ. For the glory must be for him. Because he provides and supports us. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. How will my work, how will my obedience please the Lord? Except the Lord himself work through me. It's a work of the Spirit in me that produces it. It's not that he just work and I don't know. He worked through me. I'm energized to do his will because of the grace of God in my heart. So this also tells us that if we are growing in understanding and usefulness, that should not make us also proud. A Christian who is growing in faithfulness, holiness, and being useful to the Lord must never be proud. But rather, it should make us thankful to the Lord who has made us so. So a Christian who is proud in whatever he can do and boast of them is to be pitied. I don't think he's even a Christian. Because Christ tells us that without him we can do nothing. Everything depends on him. And why do we boast? So in 1 Corinthians 4:7, when the Corinthians, some of them were having this kind of vain boasting and that thing, Apostle Paul tells them, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You see? All that we are able to do to please God is from him. So that there is no boasting in whatever we do. We are rather humbled by the fact that the Lord can use us, sinners such as us, use us humans who are so fickle and unstable such as us to accomplish anything for His glory. That I look at myself and I see how weak I am, and I see how the Lord Himself is granting me the grace to be able to serve Him and to do whatever I do, and He says that He's happy, He's pleased with that. I look at myself and this must humble me than giving me the cause to be proud. But the false believer will be proud by what he does for Christ, taking the glory for himself, whether by mouth or by action. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know that I have said before that all true believers have continuous faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and also depend on him. And then how we depend on him also show how Christ abides in us. And then we are united to him by faith, and this preserves our union with him. And this union, not because of our believing in him merely, but because of Christ's life in us. In John chapter 10, 27-28, he said, my sheep hears my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. So the supply of life to us, as is pictured to us in this vine and branch, is a spiritual life. It's that life that Christ gives to us, and he tells us that it's a life that shall never be lost. So, if Christ says that, if a man abide in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, here he must refer not to the genuine believer, not to a believer who was once, because the life that Christ gives us, it makes us to stick with him. It's a life that makes us to be with him forever. So, whenever he tells us of casting off or removal, it should tell us of not a real branch in him. Because the life that Christ gives us, he said that my sheep hears my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. So the life of the believer, if he is genuine, he will never lose the spiritual life of Christ in us. You know, those who are with me, we can lose our salvation. They will explain it away that, yes, Christ is saying that the branch can be cut off. And all, but the scripture truth is interpreted by that scripture truth. The life to the believer is eternal life. Christ said that he will never lose it. So that it should tell us that others who seem to want to be Christians or believing and useful and has not been, this is what Christ is telling us here, that they were never genuine. If the spiritual life in us were genuine, we will never be removed. We will never be cast off from Christ. So that's the picture. So, for the Lord to say that if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, he does not refer to a true believer in him. That's the first thing. And the true believer who is united to him by the indwelling of the Spirit. Christ did not give us the Spirit and then takes it away. He doesn't do that. Only that the influence of the Spirit may go down because of a believer's backsliding is another thing. But then he will never take his Spirit from us. Also, there is nowhere in Scripture where it teaches us that a born again child of God by the Spirit loses his spiritual life. You cannot. There's nowhere in Scripture that a believer may lose his spiritual life. So those who say that when you are saved you can lose your salvation, they don't know that salvation is connected to spiritual life in Christ. I don't know how they see salvation is not just my faith in Christ. It's his life, God who has given a new birth in me and has adopted me into his family. So that when one is cut off, then he's taken from the adopted status of God's children. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I think verse 14, let me look at the new birth, the cause of the new birth. And it is that which cements our relationship with God. Verse 12, John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. No, I'm looking at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of men, the sons of God, sorry, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So how can this birth be lost? So those who think, they, I think they see salvation as just they believe it. So that when I believe and and then I don't believe again, then I'm cut off. No. We were not born again when we were believing. We were born again before we came to believe. Life is given to us before we can see spiritual life as something, the life, before we can see Christ, the light in Him. We are not, we don't believe before we are born again. We are regenerated, and then we can come to Christ and repent of our sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the new birth do not depend on our own keeping. It depends on Christ, who has saved us and loved us and gave Himself for us. So this spiritual life is eternal. And then, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself tells us. He connects our believing to eternal life in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. Says that, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." These are facts, these are statements that are solid as it is. It need not be interpreted anyway, away from the truth. They shall not perish, but have eternal life. So it is connecting to the branches that are cut off. They are not genuine believers. Because the Bible tells us, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely, we shall never perish. We shall continue in Him. Whatever happens to our life, the Lord will keep us. So now, He says that, "If a man abide not in Me," this means a person who claim to believe in Christ, but is not truly united to the life in Him. So there are two things. I may claim to believe in Him, but it's His life in me. It is His life that He gives me that makes me a believer, not me claiming to believe in Him. You see? If a man abide not in Him, a man may claim to believe in Christ, but he doesn't abide in Christ. That's what He's saying. If a man abide not in Me, that means the life of Christ is not united to His. Such a person lacks true spiritual life, which will keep him as a branch, as a spiritual branch, and also so that he will not be able to show by his action that he's a Christian. But he doesn't have the spiritual ability, the spiritual capability. So the virtues or the fruit of the new birth will not be known. He may try to climb, because all the fruit are supposed to be the thing that as humans, we should be able to produce, but because of sin, it is tainted in us. So people can seem to have them, but then are they able to continue in it to the end of their profession in Christ? To the end when the Lord Himself calls them home? Are they able to maintain it? Yes, not that they will be 100%, but they are always striving. They may have their backslidings and their fall, but then they still want to hold on to Christ. That's what we are talking about. So it's not somebody who once was blooming and that was all. He never turns back again to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So this person who the Christ, "If a man abide not in Me, such a man also do not sense his continual dependence on Christ." He doesn't sense it. Well, at a point in time he was moved by feelings and then he seems to love Christ. At a point, the feelings went away. He doesn't love Christ. He may keep a religious face, but not genuinely having a loving and an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. A loving and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and His commands. You see? So that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. "If a man abide not in Me," He tells us, "and so he is cast forth as a branch and is withered." So you see, he's cast forth as a branch. And you know that if you have been in a farming area where we do pruning, and you know that useless branches are removed so that the good ones can have free air, sunlight, and everything, and what enough space to produce. So Christ tells us those people, they are cast forth so that the good one may be fruitful. So it is with the false believer. Whatever he claims to have known and whatever he claims to do, finally, he may not even have interest in them anymore. "And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt." So the same way, those branches, if you go to the villages where we use firewood, the branches that the people go and gather them, collect them as their firewood, and then what do? They burn them in the fire. So this is a picture that those believers, false believers, their faith will end up in emptiness, and it will be a waste. If something is burned, what is left without it? Ashes. What is the use of it? Their faith is useless. That's what Christ is saying. Whatever faith they claim to have in Him, will not produce the fruit. And then they have to be thrown away. They have to be cast out from him. Again, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So this is, as I said, in verse 2, he told that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So here's another metaphor in the same way, teaching us how the end of false believers, when they are exposed by the Lord. The Lord, as last time I told you how the Lord, the means the Lord used to expose them. So when they are brought to know, when their faith are brought to bear that they are forced by the Lord exposing them and also making their profession fake, whatever spiritual life, zeal, and the kind of religion or holiness they ever had disappears. Whatever once, how they were vibrant, everything disappears. And they become like religious people. Their vibrancy is gone. Their knowledge and understanding they once seemed to have become distorted. If you were to talk with such people about the former things he claimed to believe and you also believe, you begin to know that he seemed not to be hold on the truth that both of you once knew from Scripture. He may begin to give way to other, we must give way to other opinions and all that. No. The believers in Christ are always to be firm in the thing that the Scripture teaches. So that they withered away, they may be living, they may go to church, they may be religious, but then they do not bear any spiritual fruit as we know Scripture. They don't continue in the spiritual fruit they claim to show. So, and the worst of all, at the day of judgment, literally, such will be burned in hell. They will be proving that they will be joined with, well, those quote unquote heavy sinners because their profession too was hell. Jude, I will read something from Jude. Would you give us a picture of what Jesus Christ is teaching here also? In Jude 1, 4 and 12, I'll read it quickly and I'll come back. Look at how he describes false believers. In verse 4, he tells the church, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the law, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So they have come in as believers, crept in unawares. They came in as believers. And look at what James would tell us of their fruit. Verse 11. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Verse 12. "These are sport in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, selfishness, clouds they are without water, empty clouds that do not produce any water." You see how the Lord Jesus Christ, they will cast into fire and they will be burned. Clouds, when they form in the sky, we anticipate that there will be rain, and then it passes without water. Then our hope of rain is gone. These are the fruit. These are the picture of a believer who claimed to be in Christ, but then he doesn't bear any fruit to please the Lord, and he doesn't live according to the true character of what the Bible tells us. "Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds." They are not stable. See, as else we are told not to be carried away with every wind of doctrine. These false believers are carried along by anything that come along, not the thing that is deserving, because they want to do what they want. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit. See, when the fruit blossoms on the branch, it doesn't even grow, then it falls off. That branch is not good. So trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by their roots. And he goes on even to tell us some of the things. So that is what Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here. He's telling us of these false believers. So when he said that if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and the abyss. That's the picture he's telling us, that whatever they bring up as their form of religion never holds. They are easily turned into other things. They cannot keep their hold in Christ, and anything turns them, and they are happy to go after everything. Verse 7, If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. So here Christ tells us the meaning is that if true believers will know answers to prayers, we must be those who are unwavering in our faith in him and also live by his instructions. You see, we may be believers, but then at times we do not have answers to our prayers. And one of the principles of prayer is that God, the Lord tells us that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that if in my own, not just my mental trust in the Lord, but in my own life, I am inconsistent. In my own life, well, I'm a believer, but I am not really growing. I'm not really, because sometimes we can become believers like in spiritual life, we can become like Pashoko in the sense that we may get all teachings, we may get whatever we need to get, but then we are not improving in our obedience to the Lord. We are not improving in our commitment to the things of Christ. We are not improving in our fight for habitual sins and other things. We are not improving in many, many things that we ought to do to make our spiritual life lively. And in that sense, the Bible tells Christ, the Lord Jesus tells us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask and you and what you will and it shall be done unto you. So that if though we are genuine, but our abiding is not firm. We are not continuously, we are wavering. We believe that we are a people of double stand. See, a believer can come to that stand, can come to that stage where he is not true. I mean, he believes in Christ, fine. He knows that all his hope is in Christ, but to live for Christ in his personal life, he's on and off. He's on and off. We can come to that. Because you know that there are times, if you read the life of David and others in the Bible, Abraham and others, some times of their fears and at times they feel the Lord has deserted them, and like, you know, Abraham has to go for Hagar, thinking that God has promised him a son, so he must, since Sarah is not barren, he must go for Hagar for a son, and it was against the will of God. And you know, remember, David himself also has to run from the land of Israel to the Philistines, so that he thinks that so that Saul will not chase him again. And it was not the will of God for him to go. God intends him to be in Judah. And I'm just giving this picture for us to see that sometimes all of us may fall into this. And in that stage, how the Lord tells us that our prayers will not be answered. Because in that we are not abiding, we are not trusting in him. Because our trust in him is for life. Even if we are obedient and we have to suffer for it, we suffer for it. If you read the life of David, David is a man of faith. Like in some of his actions that you read at a point, he was a man. And he felt afraid for his life. And he has to even go and act like a madman before the king of Gath and all that. And you see, to even deceive the priest of God to take some things and all that. But these are the things that faith comes to our life when we are not constantly abiding in Christ. When we think that, well, we have waited for so long, and then we begin to, it affects all of us. But then the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, if you abide in me, no matter what, if you still hold on to me and my words, and look at how he said, and my words abide in you. Meaning, not just keeping the commands in our head, but then we are also living according to his commands. Abiding, his word abiding in us is not just keeping it, it's doing of it. You see, when his words abide in us so that we are willing to do, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So, if we do not starve ourselves of the influence of the Spirit, and we are constantly following the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are always confident that he will hear us. We come boldly before the throne of grace, and we are sure the Lord will answer us. And we are even happy to continue to pray, because in our life, though we are not perfect, we are striving after the Lord. So he said that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So if we remain in the teachings of Christ, if we remain in His instructions for us in every aspect of our life, not some. You see, some people think, well, other portions of my life is for me, but other portions of my life is for God. No, every aspect of my living here, if I'm a Christian, is for Christ. And as I said, is to glorify Him. And Christ tells us, one of the means that we will see that we are glorifying Him is answers to prayers. If we constantly have answers to prayers, then we know that the Lord is with us. So this might remind us that many of our unanswered prayers are caused by our unfaithfulness and also by slidings in our walk with the Lord. Many unanswered prayers are because of that. How will a parent really be happy with a child who do not obey? Some of us who are parents, we like her. She's our child or she's our child, but our heart for him or her will become so pained, and because we want the child to change his or her behavior, we begin to withhold some of the things that we do for him or her that makes him or her happy in the house. We may restrain him or her, and that's how the Lord does with us. Unanswered prayers is one of the, and when we talk about unanswered prayers, the most prayer that we can check well is for spiritual good and for spiritual vigor. Because sometimes the things of the world, even if we don't pray about them, it comes on our way. So if we are to gauge our answers to prayer with those things, we always fail. We look at answers to spiritual things, the things that the Lord does for us, so that we become more holy, more committed, more zealous, and that we don't care what happens to us. We are not ashamed of Him, and even as Christ said that if that is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of Him before my Father. So that I am so much concerned with the things of Christ that nothing will move me. That's what we are talking about. And that I ask the Lord to help me in these things, so that I'll be faithful. And then I begin to see these things in my life. I begin to see how I'm trusting Him more. I begin to see how I'm not trusting in money or connections or advantages. I begin to see how I now really reflect everything by His word. And even when it seems to go against me, I am now willing to have patience to wait so that the Lord's will be done. This is what we are talking of, answers to prayers. That I'm growing in this thing, that my trust in the Lord is more fervent than before. Last year, well, I trusted in Him more, but now I am able to trust in Him more in the things that happens to my life. This is what we are talking about. So, then these are the things the believer always pray mostly about, that I can really trust the Lord more than everything in the world, and love Him more than anything in the world. And if I'm able to do so more, then I see that the Lord answers my prayers. As I said, if we gauge our answers to prayer by like the word material things, we may fail. One of those things, even those who don't ask for, the Lord gives them. Generally, think, well, as a Christian, we are thankful for whatever the Lord gives us materially, but we should gauge the answers to our prayers mostly by the spiritual things that we are lacking. Then we ask the Lord to help us against. Then we'll be sure that the Lord is our help and that He is with us. So that we'll also be sure that when we are not gaining progress in our spiritual lives, then we should check our faithfulness and our backsliding. When our prayer life is dying, when we are not able to really give more time to prayer and meditation and give ourselves to prayers, then we realize that we are more concerned with other things than the things of the Lord. These are that we ask the Lord to help us be more prayerful, not just publicly where we can speak, but then in our private prayer lives, where we can really struggle and continuously pray for spiritual things. These are the things, and also we pray for conversion of others, and we constantly pray and labor that they come to know the Lord, and the Lord answers us. These are spiritual blessings we are talking about. The thing that it will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that people may see that this is the triumph of grace. If God blesses us with the worldly things, everybody has it. But if the Lord sees that by our prayers and our commitment, there will be progress in spiritual things. If the world may see, those around us may see. They may not like it, because the moment we become committed to God and His things, they will not have more time for them. They will be angry, but it will tell us that, oh yes, I am in the right course. So these are the things that Jesus Christ is telling us here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Because We shall ask what we will, and He will answer, because our answering and our wishes will be in line with His will, because we are doing His will. Often our prayers, as James said, we ask amiss because we are not asking according to His will. To consume upon our lust, we think of our enjoyment, then we ask them. So you see, He will answer us because we know His will, and that we ask them according to His will, and the Lord definitely will answer us if it is His will. But then, if we are not, abiding continuously in Him and abiding in His word, we may ask many things amiss, and the Lord will not answer us. And then, we will not know many answers to prayers. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And you know, He has been telling that, He has been using this metaphor of the vine dresser, or the husbandman, and the vine. So here, His Father is the husbandman, and you know that it is the honor of the husbandman or the farmer to have strong and excellent vines full of bountiful fruit in their season. Every farmer, if you go in a farming area, when like cocoa and palm plant, they every season you have to prune them. And in doing so, he has to be high laborers so that he pays them, so that to be clear. When he does that, he's waiting that when the season comes, you have enough fruit from the cocoa or the palm fruit. But if the season comes, he doesn't have enough fruit, he'll be disappointed. So he's using this to tell us that the Lord wants us to be connected to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can bear fruit. The object of saving salvation is to have a people, holy people, zealous of good works. That's what the Bible tells us. We are created in Christ, in Ephesians 2, verse 9. We are created in Christ for good works. And that the good works are works that pleases God. Good works are not the things that we do that people say they are good. No, they are works that pleases God. Because the world have their thinking of good works. So the Lord saves us to grow in this thing and to manifest this in our lives. So as the farmer is happy and that he's honored that his plant has produced much because of his pruning and the care he took on it. So it is. It is the honor of God in uniting us to Christ, so that as His children, we will ever increase in holiness, we will ever increase in the fruit of the Spirit. And so that as His children, we will each and every day strive to hate every habit of sin. Not just one, not just some, not just. So there are some people, they categorize sins, they call some sins, these are big sins, and these are some. Every sin in my own self. And in others, you see. So that we grow in holiness. But God is against every sin, not some sin. Every sin, everything that's against Him, He's against it. So that every habit that is turning with sin, we avoid. We put aside. We strive against it. And this is the, if we're able to do that, it is the honor of the Lord that He joining us to Christ has been fruitful. He joining us to Christ, we are living according to the purpose for which He did that. So that, as Galatians 6 tells us, we'll be filled with more of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, true love to God, and man joy, spiritual, not joy of, abundance of the things of the earth, spiritual joy in Christ, peace of Christ, not the peace of the world by the prosperity, but the peace of God in Christ, peace in Christ, even in times of difficulties and sufferings, that we are so resting the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's with us, and that we are not shaking. Long-suffering, patience, and bearing with whatever comes to us, not being irritated by life situations, and gentleness, goodness, and having control of ourselves, so that we are people that are really not moved by just feelings and goodness. We are really good. In general, we are good people. We are not just in parts. Faithfulness, always being faithful, not only to God, but even to those we have relationship with. Meekness and having that willingness to suffer, to bear whatever the Lord brings on our way for Him. And temperance, having that self-control, so that we don't give ourselves to any habit that because we desire them, but rather we exercise restraint on ourselves, and that for the sake, so that we're able to be useful to the Lord. This and many others are the fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in us. And He tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it's the same word the Lord Jesus Christ
is teaching us. So may He help us, and as He has taught us, if we are one of the true branches, may we pray that we grow in the fruitfulness. May we ask for more grace so that we grow in usefulness and fruitfulness. And if we are not also a true branch, and yet we know about Christ and we attend church and we claim to be Christian, but we are not really connected to Him, we are not having His life now. Let's pray. Pray more that the Lord Himself will grant the Spirit, because the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged us to ask for the Spirit if we don't have it. He told the woman in Samaria that if you know the gift of God, you have asked for it, the Holy Spirit to be given. And sinners, unbelievers must ask. And those believers who have it also must ask more of His influence so that our life will be more pleasing to the Lord.